not into temptation. And I struggled. I was like texting Pastor John, like, what do you think this means? What do you have to say about this? And studying commentators and then just really praying through it. And so I was a little stumped for a while, which I think is a good thing, right? Because it caused me to really seek the Lord. Right? I was very prayerful about it. And I asked him, Lord, do you lead us into temptation? And I felt like I already knew that answer, but I was caught up and I wanted to research it. So lead, as you probably know, means bring into or carry. And it's a verb. The Greek word for lead is eispero. And it always, I like this, it always refers to movement from one place to another. It's the combination of eis, which is E-I-S, and that means into, and phero, which is P-H-E-R-O, and that means bring or bear. And so we could read this as, do not bring us to temptation. In other words, steer us clear of temptation. And I felt like that really helped clear it up a lot to me. So temptations, right here, what that means is tests or trials. George Whitefield speaks of this. He says, the devil tempts us continually, and our own evil hearts are ready to join the tempter. He wants victory over us. He wants us as his subjects. He wants us as his slaves, and he wants us as his servants. Doesn't he? We know that to be true. And so I think the Lord really took me back, and it was important to look at the first sin. And it was just a way to help me understand and to apply it. What did that mean? And what does this mean? And it gave me the freedom, and I hope it does for you, to submit to his protection, because this is really what this means. So Eve, was she set up? Was she set up to fail the test, or did she go into temptation without the Lord's protection? So Genesis 3, starting in verse 1, says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. She also gave to her husband with her and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig trees together and made themselves coverings. It's important, ladies, because we may not literally be faced with fruit, right? But figuratively, we're faced with it all the time, aren't we? We're figuratively faced with the choice to go after evil all the time, right? Sometimes literally, but often figuratively, right? Often just in our heart. So that her first thing that she did is she engaged in conversation with the enemy. I watch a lot of soccer games, as most of you know, a lot of them. And do you know when things get really, really bad in a soccer game? When fights start, when slander happens, and it just goes south? You know where it starts is when you engage with the enemy, right? Whether it be on the field or off the field as parents or coaches or other spectators, that's when it goes really bad, is when you engage the enemy. Right? Things are fine when you're just in the battle, when you're playing by the rules, right? The results come in, things run rather smoothly. But once you engage the enemy, things go south. And that's what happened to Eve, right? She engaged the enemy, and we aren't equipped to engage the enemy, right? We're not to address the enemy. We're not equipped to engage the enemy. We have God Almighty. Why on earth would we engage our enemy, right? that's when things go south, and that's when things went really bad for Eve. And the second thing she did is she questioned God. Her questioning led to doubt, which led to an enemy attack, right? How often, we were talking about this in the prayer room, which is funny because it's in my notes, but how often do we see children who question authority? Like, that's a silly question, right? Because so often we see children questioning authority, and I have taught three teenagers how to drive. Three teenagers. And it's really funny because they start out so zealous, right? They use their blinkers. They stop all the way at a stop sign. They yield to pedestrians. They follow the speed limit. In fact, sometimes they go too slow, right? They start off just great. But what happens? Right? Any of us with children knows what happens, or any of us that have been a child, which is all of us, we know what happens. And what they do is they get a little comfortable and they slowly engage in questioning the rules, don't they? There's nobody behind me, so why would I use my blinker? Right? That's their first thing. I obviously saw that there's nobody else at the other stop sign, so I'm just going to roll right through it because it's clear. I'm safe, right? They're questioning authority. They're questioning the rules, right? That pedestrian was so far away. I've got time. I'm zipping right by. They do it all the time. They don't use their blinkers anymore. The speed limit, this is my favorite. I'm just keeping up with the flow of traffic, Mom. I'm like, oh, I'm sorry. I thought the 40-mile-per-hour thing was more than a suggestion. And so what they're doing is they're questioning authority, and that's what we do when we question God, right? We question his authority, his perfect plan that he has, and we're like, it's not really that big of a deal, right, God? I don't really need to do it that way. And the problem always is we always think we're wiser than authority, and we think we're wiser than God. That's what we're doing, and what we're doing is we're counting on our own wisdom. And as with Eve, what happens when you count on your own wisdom? You're deceived, right? Because we don't have any wisdom outside of God. We're just immediately deceived when we take God out of the picture. And the third thing she did is she put herself in the place of God. And we think we don't do that, but we do. We rarely admit to putting ourselves in the place of God. Who says that, right? We rarely admit to that, but we so often do. Every time we think we know what's best, we're putting ourselves in the place of God. Every single time. Every time we follow our standards, we seek our will, and we do anything in our strength, we're saying, I'm God. That's what we're doing. I'm God. I'm the master of my destiny, right? I know what's best. That's what we're doing, and that's what Eve did. Spurgeon said, the man who prays, lead us not into temptation, and then goes into it, is a liar before God. Lead us not into temptation. I cannot say that. Lead us not into temptation is shameful profanity when it comes from the lips of men who resort to places of amusement whose moral tone is bad. Spurgeon said that. So lead us not into temptation. We know that trials come. We know that testing comes, right? We're all sitting here having gone through trials and testing probably today, right? And then we're asking, we're asking God to spare us from those trials. We're saying, don't lead us into those trials, right? We don't want to ask to be led into those trials, because then we're asking for those trials in our strength, right? We're saying, I can handle this. But what the scripture is telling us is, I don't want to do anything that you haven't called me to do. That's what lead us not into temptation means, is I don't want to do this if you haven't called me to do this, Lord. I'm not asking for trouble. I'm not borrowing trouble, right? That's what it's saying here. It's very simple. What you're saying is, I don't want to face this in my strength. I don't want to face this in my power. I don't have the ability to do that. And it's an act of humility. And humility makes us understand this, that we are not able had Eve just had the wisdom and humility to not even engage the enemy at all, it would have been quite a different story for her and for all of us, right? But that's what we need to understand. And we do it more often than we think. How often do we run out of our door without even taking a moment to commit our day to the Lord or even speak to Him, even say good morning? How often do we do that? If we're honest, sure, we might open our Bible and read a little bit, but have we even engaged with Him, God Almighty? And so we're trying to go about this life in our strength. And we don't have any. We're powerless. God's our power. The Holy Spirit is what empowers us to do anything in His will and to face the day's troubles, because we have no idea what they're going to be. And they always surprise us, don't they? Right? They take us by surprise. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness." And that's what humility is. It's saying, I don't have the strength, but your strength, God, is made perfect in my weakness, and that's why I'm going to give you. I'm laying down my weak self at your feet, knowing that you are the great physician. You are the great God Almighty. You have the power. Before I started walking with the Lord, I was saved, but I wasn't really committed to His will in my life, and I was an expert. I don't know if any of you have ever done this, but I was an expert at making bargains with God. That was my thing. I was a big bargainer with God. I would say, like, if I go ahead and do all these things I want to do, but I'm going to, at the end of it, I'm going to ask for forgiveness. So I'm still under your grace. We're going to be good, right, God? Because I had this actual fear of dying in my sin, doing really bad things. Like, I didn't really have the confidence in His grace because I wasn't really seeking His grace, right? But I've still had enough in me to realize, like, I'm kind of scared to die doing this stuff. So I'm just going to make sure before I go to bed that I asked for His forgiveness. That was my thing. I was a big bargainer. And I lived in fear. Because, I mean, what happens if I didn't have a chance to say, will you forgive me, God? It was just this misunderstanding completely of who God was. And I was trying to do my will. And I was literally throwing myself into my own temptation over and over and over again. And I was anxious. And I was a mess. And I was so afraid of not having His protection if I actually got what I was asking for. And that's such an unsatisfying and scary way to live. And not all of us would admit to doing that in a big way, but how often do we do that in little ways? How often do we do that just not committing, just doing it our way? And be like, it's going to be okay. Going to be okay. Not that we're going to go to hell. This isn't a matter of that. But don't we want to live in the freedom of His grace and His strength? I know I do, because I've done it my way. My way stinks badly. I believe that all of us do this more often than we admit to. We want God's protection, but we want our will. And it's not how it works. Because look at Jonah, right? Jonah was a mess. Right? He wanted God's protection, but he didn't want to do what God wanted him to do, right? He wanted to do it his way, his terms, his will, and he ended up like a throw-up mess, being in a whale and vomited out. Like, who wants that, right? But we are more like Jonah more often than not. And that's not what we want. God wants to give us freedom from that, right? We have the great privilege of serving a great God with just His terms of submission to Him. That's what He's saying. Just submit to me. That's the term. Like, you want my grace. You want it done in my strength and not yours. And just submit to me. It's so much easier that way. And we just need to give up this pride and this foolishness when we don't. My second point is God's preparedness. He prepares us for the trials He allows us to go through. Psalm 18:36 says, "You enlarged my path under me, so my feet did not slip." And Philippians 4:7, one of my very favorite scriptures of all times is, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. I know that some of you here tonight are hurting. I know you are. And you're in the midst of the trial, and you can't see past it. Sometimes I feel like when you're in a trial that you feel like this darkness, and if you were to hold your hand out in front of your face, you wouldn't even see past that hand because it feels so dark, and it feels so overwhelming at times. And I know that there's people in here that are like this, and we've all at least been like that at some point in our life. But what you need to know, what you need to understand is you don't have to know the answers and you don't have to know why. You just need to know you're not walking alone. That's what we need to remember. John Corson said this, don't seek peace that comes from understanding based off the scripture. Okay, so the scripture says, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And what he said, it's important, don't seek peace that comes from understanding. You guys, we aren't going to always get that. And you know when he said that? He said that at his wife's funeral, his first wife's funeral. He said, don't seek peace that comes from understanding. And that has ministered to me so many times over and over and over and over again. I don't have to get why. I don't have to understand it. I just need to know I don't walk alone. And that's so important. I have this sweet friend, and she called me the other day, and she is a tough girl. She's a teeny tiny little thing, and she's a little firecracker, and she always looks like she has it all held together so well. And she can have all this stuff piled on her plate, and I just really look up to her. She's a strong Christian, and she called me and she had a teary voice, which is so unusual for her. And so it got my attention right away. And I just listened to her, and she's going through a really big trial, and her trial is concerning her 14-year-old daughter. And she went on to tell me that her sweet little daughter is struggling with really bad anxiety, and she has all the signs of anorexia, and none of you know her, so that's why I'm sharing this story. And just to hear her was just so sad. And you know, my friend didn't see this coming. She didn't see it coming. She has a great family. She has a solid marriage. She's raised her kids in the Word. She loves the Lord, and she didn't see it coming. And as we chatted, I realized something. I realized that it didn't make sense to her, but that she has been prepared for the battle that she's facing. And that's what I thought, because she had been seeking the Lord. You know, she had been in His Word. She had been surrounding herself with people that love the Lord. And so even though she didn't see it coming, she's not walking it alone. He's been preparing her for that. He's been preparing her in the Word and preparing her for what she was going to face, even though she didn't know it was coming. And can we just sit on that for a while? You know, I thought, we don't ask for these testing. Nobody wants to see their 14-year-old daughter struggle with such a thing. We don't ask for that. It's painful and it hurts. And what we have to understand, though, is that He knows. I know that's simple, and I know that we know that, but He knows. And if I could just ask you to be aware that of that, that He's there for you, that Him allowing you to go through this trial is good for you, and you don't understand it. And like I said before, you don't have to understand it. It's a peace that surpasses understanding, right? We're not going to maybe ever know. She's not going to know why. And as we chatted, we prayed for her, and I cried with her because it broke my heart to hear of this sweet girl and the struggles and the anxiety and the scariness that she's facing. But you know what is happening with this girl? She is in the Word. For the first time in her whole life, she's always been the one that of her kids that was a little turned off by the word. She's in the word, and their relationship is strengthening. She's still struggling with anorexia and anxiousness, but there's already fruit. They're like coming together, they're praying together, they're doing a Bible study together. And my sweet friend has been being prepared for this for who knows, maybe since the foundations of the earth. I don't know. And so that's what I'm encouraging you in. You're going to be blindsided by things you just don't see coming. But you have to understand, if it comes your way and you are seeking the Lord and He's allowing this, He is preparing you for it, and He has prepared you for it. And you don't have to understand it. You just have to walk. You just have to walk. And that's what faith is, right? Faith is just one foot in front of the other, isn't it? It's a verb. It's just walking. You don't have to get it. It's just moving. Just keep moving, right? Just keep moving. Remember that a test is not a solicitation to do evil. I think that's important to note. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 13 says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." Those are really comforting words. This week was final exam week for my high schooler, and so I was thinking a lot about final exams, and I was talking to Tamar because she's a college professor, but I like to talk school stuff with her, and I was thinking about this. Think of a high school student who goes into an AP, say an AP history exam, right? And think of it if they've never studied the material they were given here. They have an AP. They're maybe a junior in high school. They have an AP, a college exam laid before them, but they haven't studied the material, right? So they have no knowledge of what this test means to them. Should that high schooler's assumption be, when she looks at the test without knowledge and understanding, that the instructor must just have it out for her, right? That the instructor just doesn't care and wants her to fail? Obviously, right? Because she doesn't have knowledge. She doesn't have understanding. It's got to be somebody else's fault, right? Is it the instructor's fault? No. Is the instructor just mean and doesn't like children? They just hate kids and want to punish them. It's just fun for them. That's what kids like to say, huh? They just hate me, right? No. The material was given, right? They sat there for however many weeks you're in, I don't know, class, I think 9 or something. The teacher did their job, right? But the student in their pride said, "I got this," and came in ill-prepared, right? "I got this. I'm good. I got this," right? And they sat there. "This teacher hates me. This is for college people. I'm 16. But you signed up for the class, right? You signed up for the class. Now, everyone wants to blame somebody, but we too as Christians, we often go ill-prepared and in our own strength. We're the same as that 16-year-old student, right? So the test and the trial comes, and we're scampering. We're like baby Bambi on ice, right? We can't get our bearings. We're scampering around, right? Because we came to the trial ill-prepared. Whenever God was like, "I wanted to prepare you. I was available for you any moment. All you had to do was just open the word. Just open your mouth in praise to me. Just visit with your Christian friends. I wanted to prepare you, and you came to the test ill-prepared." It's not God's fault, the instructor, right? It's not his fault we're ill-prepared. We can't blame him saying, "I'm not mature enough. I'm not old enough." No. No, don't come to the test ill-prepared. In contrast, when we spend our time with the Lord and in His Word and in prayer and in fellowship with other believers, we're essentially preparing for battle, right? You can reference Ephesians 6. We're literally preparing for battle when we do those things. And it's our choice when we don't. Can you imagine a soldier going onto the front lines without a gun, without armory? No. That would be foolish, right? Why on earth would we want to face this world, this ugly world that's waiting for us right outside those doors, being ill-prepared without having put on his clothing for us, his battle armor, right? But we do it. I do it. James 1, 13 through 15 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Seeking God's preparation for testing and trials is saying, "Lord, give me the strength and the test to resist the evil one." Satan seeks to destroy and devour. Don't forget that, ladies. He's literally seeking to destroy and devour you. Don't forget that. That's important to know. The application here is never boast in your own strength. Never boast in your own strength. Just never think, "I could never do that." You can do it. You are capable of every bad thing there is. So don't boast in your own strength. You actually are capable of the worst of sins. We all are. Never desire trials. Never, you know, go out there being like, "Bring it on, I got this." Don't do that. That's bad. Never go into temptation as if to say, "I can totally handle this. I'm good. I know when to draw the line." You don't. You don't. And never lead others into temptation and never think, "Come on, it's no big deal. It's not that big of a deal." Don't do that either. Don't do that. How did God prepare Joshua for the battle of entering the promised land? Let's look at Joshua 1. I'll read it to you starting in verse 5. It says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life." This is God speaking to Joshua. "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And what did God do in these verses? He spoke truth. He built Joshua up. He promised his presence. He encouraged him in the word, and he gave him courage. I love that. Do you think, have you ever been called to something that just scares the heck out of you? You ever been asked to do something that you're like, "That is terrifying. Like, I don't want to do it." Do you think that Joshua was hoping to be Moses' replacement? I highly doubt that Joshua was saying, "I want to be the one to fulfill God's plan." Because that's scary, right? That's scary. This verse, Joshua 1:9, which I know a lot of us know, God gave this verse specifically to me when I was fairly young and I was really involved in women's ministry. And I was, I think, 8 months pregnant with my daughter, my second child. And I was at a women's retreat, and they asked me, I was in leadership, and they asked me for my job at the retreat to be videotaping the entire retreat. Mind you, I am 8 months pregnant, right? And I have back problems, and I'm uncomfortable, and I don't like to videotape because I am not good at technology. And so I was reeling, like I was so afraid, but I knew I needed to say yes. I knew that much, like the Lord was speaking to me enough to make me courageous. He was definitely speaking into me, like, "You're going to do this, you've got this," but I was scared. And there was all these rules, like, okay, now make sure when you're videotaping, that you, when a speaker comes up, that you don't videotape her backside, because this is a women's retreat, so women don't like their backside videotaped. So there's rule number one, don't videotape people's bottoms. Rule number two, like, don't pan in too close to their faces. Like, there were some rules, and it wasn't like they were being ungodly or piling all this in. They were just trying to make a nice videotape that you could pass on to others that wasn't awkward, right? But I'm this little people pleaser, overachiever, wanting to do the right thing, but very ill-equipped to do this, right? And I remember just like being so afraid. And I went back to my room before the whole thing started, and I was like, Lord, I can't do this. Like, I'm not good at this. I don't know how to videotape, and what happens if I mess up or I forget to push record or all of these things. And the Lord took me to Joshua 1:9, and I don't ever have remembered reading it or memorizing it before, but I knew he was speaking to me when he said, have I not commanded you to be strong and of good courage and to not be afraid and to not be dismayed, for he's going to be with me wherever I go. And I've held on to that verse as such a treasure, because God has asked me to do things that make me very uncomfortable quite often. And I'm a little bit of a scaredy cat. And he's like, you got this. I'm calling you to do this, and you're gonna do great. Because I'm doing the work, and my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So guess what? On top of you getting to do it, I'm going to be glorified. And that's pretty cool, right? It's pretty cool to be the vessel that God chooses to use if we would only submit. If we would only submit to doing it. And so that's what he does. He promises, he speaks, and he encourages. And I love that about him. And the third point is God's polishing. He polishes or sanctifies us in the trials. And that's some good fruit, right? Romans 5:1 through 4 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Love that truth. And James 1:2 through 4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, I like that, and complete, lacking nothing. We don't ask for trials. We don't seek trials. But when they come, by God's allowing and his will, beauty comes from it. When I was a little girl, I don't know if my mom took me or my grandparents took me, but we went, I think it's called gold digging. Is that what it's called? Or is that when women go after men's money? What's it called? Panning. Gold panning. My mom did not teach me to be a gold digger. Take that off the video. I'm just kidding. So we went gold panning. And have any of you ever done that? It's really fun. I think maybe it's a California thing or something, but you like get to dig in this stuff, this like rocky stuff, and you have a little sifter thing, right? And it sifts out all the yucky stuff, and little pieces of gold are on there, and it's just so fun. And so I got to thinking about that, and then I was looking into how gold is refined by fire. And the final stage of gold production, which is called refining, involves removing impurities that remain after the smelting process. Workers add borax and soda ash to the molten metal, which separates the pure gold from other precious and less precious metals. And I like that, because God allows beauty to come from separating us from things that make us impure. This takes pain, but the result is something useful and something beautiful. A.W. Tozer said, it is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. And that is true. My last point is God's promises. He fulfills his earthly and eternal promise in us. Philippians 1:6 says, "He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." And our scripture, the end of our scripture, Matthew 6:13, it says, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And Chuck Smith said in reference to that portion of the scripture, he said, "It is a form of praise and thanksgiving. The best pleading with God is praising of him. It is the way to obtain further mercy as it qualifies us to receive it." Romans 8:37 through 39 says, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I know some of you know who Nabil, I don't know how to say, I think it's Qureshi. Some of you know him. He went to heaven this summer, and he was 34 years old with a young family. An amazing ministry he had is he was a former Muslim, and his ministry was really showing, you know, people of the Islam faith, Jesus Christ, the truth of Jesus. And his final message recorded, he said this in his final message, "I hope the legacy I leave behind will be this, love, peace, truth, and caring for one another. Our God is a God of love and should keep us driven as followers of Christ." It's a really good ending message, huh? In closing, I'm going to read this, and I know I've read it not that long ago, but for some reason I feel like the Lord wants us to read it again, but it's by C.T. Studd, and I just thought you could all close your eyes and we can just think on this. So why don't you finish your little writing and close your eyes, and then we'll pray. "Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only when life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Only when life, yes, only when, soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day my Lord to meet, and stand before his judgment seat. Only when life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Only when life, the still small voice, gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only when life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Only when life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only when life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only when life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow, thy word to keep. Faithful and true, whatever the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only when life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn. Living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only when life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Only when life, yes, only one, now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only when life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last." Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for teaching us your word, Lord. And God, I pray, Lord, that you would prepare us for any trial that you have for us, God, that you would give us the strength to run away from those that you haven't called us for, Lord, and that you would teach us in those that you've allowed, God. I ask, Lord, that your blessing would be upon the group time, Lord, that you would break down walls in the ladies' hearts, Lord, that would hinder them from fully receiving what you have for them tonight, God. So I just ask for you to continue your work, Lord. I thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, and I pray for each lady here to know how good you are tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.